You will draw all men unto yourself. I pray that that which only you can do, that through the words and tongue of a man, you will convict hearts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Lord, I pray that you will do it. Let there be that exchange of life for life, that in the giving of your life, we might receive life, O Lord. Help us to see you. Help us to know you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning, I just want to share from the Word of God and from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. There's just one verse I'd like to share from this morning. And there is a need within the church today. Excuse me. There is a need within the church today for men and women of God that are filled with the Spirit of God. I say this because in America today, in the country where I hail from, where I grew up, it's not the country where I was born, but it's the country where I grew up. Because all of them will start complaining now that Brother Bumi has come again. In the country where I grew up, even in the country where I was born, I see a trend in our generation of there being many Christians, but I'm seeing lesser and lesser righteousness. There are many that profess the name of the Lord, and it's an indictment upon us as Christians. If somebody is looking for a workman, for somebody to work in their establishment, and you cannot beat your chest and say that I can recommend this Christian, that he will make a difference in that establishment. And in asking that question, there is a gross lack of something I'm seeing within the church, and like I preface it again, within our generation. Because I did not see this trend in previous generations. And the more we grow in Christianity from year to year, the less I see of what is needed for us to say that this is a Christian community. This is a Christian enclave. This is what it means to be Christian. Now, let me take you down memory lane a little bit. Many of us have read the Bible, maybe not cover to cover, but we know some particular aspect of the Bible from place to place, right? In the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ came to speak to the spirits of some churches, or spoke to some churches in the book of Revelation. Spoke to the church at Ephesus, the church at Philadelphia, the church in Smyrna. And spoke to, there are seven churches that Jesus Christ spoke to. Now, all those places that we are talking about, can anybody tell me what part of the world are those seven churches located today? Those areas. Thank you. In Turkey. So at that time, all those places were strong Christian enclaves. And at that time, remember that the Roman government was the one in power all through Asia, all through North Africa, to parts of Europe. And so these places, there were strong Christians there. Let's fast forward to today. How many strong Christian churches remain in Turkey? What is the religion of Turkey today? Is it small Islam? No. That is what will happen when Christians do not take their place in what God has called them to. Now, we struggle and try to say, how would I do this? But I see that there is something that is missing, that is not being taught enough of. And as the Lord shows me these things, I see the more reason why we need to know about this to be able to live victorious Christian lives. It's as if, you know, when you tie your hand and you sit on the floor and somebody says, get up without putting your knees on the floor. How easy is it to get up? It's nearly impossible. So when you tell a Christian to live like God and you don't give that Christian, how do I live like God? It's like tying the hands of that Christian behind them, telling them to sit on the floor and rise up without putting their knees on the floor. It is virtually impossible. What do we lack today that those Christians had? One thing I know, which many of us, you know, would not like to hear, but it's the truth. They suffered persecution. That is one difference. But that is not the real thing I'm going to today. There's something greater than persecution that they had, which caused them to remain faithful to Christ, which caused them to make a difference in the world in which they lived. And that is why I'm going to read from the book of Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to read just verse 18. Ephesians 5, 18. And I'd like my wife to please read for us. Please, can we get a mic up here?
Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Very simple verse. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is excess. In some versions of the Bible, it says, in which there's debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. But what does this mean? Let me give you the perspective of why Paul wrote this to. You remember we said that in Revelation, Christ spoke to the church at Ephesus, was one of the churches. Now, the people who were living in Ephesus, they were called Ephesians. And so the churches that were set up in Ephesians before that Revelation letter is what Paul is writing to. Because the church in Ephesus was one of the strongest churches. If you look at the difference between what the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians compared to the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, there's a stark contrast. To the letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul was very angry with them and was trying to correct some things that they had been doing wrong. They had been proud about them being able to speak in tongues. One of the members of the churches was sleeping with their father's wife. You know, many things like that in the first church. But in contrast to this book of Ephesians, Ephesians is dense with spiritual truths. So this must have been a mature church, not a baby church. And he's now encouraging them, don't be drunk with wine. Now, in the you remember I said that the prevailing government over these people was the Roman government. Before the Roman government were the Greeks. So that's why they call them the Greco-Roman. That was the influence. It was a Greco-Roman influence. And the Romans, they had multiple gods. We serve one God, right? They had multiple gods. So if you go to the book of Acts of Apostles, you will see how Paul, when he went to Ephesus, he was confronted with some worshippers at some of the temples. There was a temple to Aphrodite. There was a temple to Artemis. There was a temple to Dionysius. They had many, many temples like that. One of the gods they worshipped, which was called, Artemis they worshipped. That god, the way they worshipped that god was through sexual orgies in the temple. They had male prostitutes. And when you slept with the male prostitute, that was your offering to their gods. Some of the other gods, the only way you could commune with that god was to be drunk, to be inebriated totally, to be in excess. Excess alcohol. That they said that when you are fully drunk, then you'll be able to commune with that god. So it gives you an understanding of the kind of society that these people in Ephesus, that they lived in. And these were Christians. And remember, many of these Christians that were now in the body of Christ, that was the life they were living before. In our modern parlance, we can say some of them had been in the gay, the alphabet soup society. Some of them had been involved in pornography. Some of them had had string of divorces. Some of them, they were into alcoholism. They were alcoholic. So it parallels. But when you come into Christ, Jesus doesn't look at you by your old life. You have come into a new life in Christ. And so Paul was now telling them, this old life, which they are trying to draw you back into, which they worship their gods by getting drunk and getting inebriated. They worship their gods by acts of debauchery. Don't you, as Christians, don't go back into those old things. Rather than the way they worship their gods, the way you worship your God is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The way they walk in what they believe in is in these orgies, drunkenness, revelries. For you, the way you walk is in the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Why do I start with this? I start with this because there are many Christians who lack the power of the Spirit. And that is what I've seen to be the difference between those who walked and they, as Christians, affected society. To my generation, where the society is now dictating the morals of the church. There's a difference. They walked and knew the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And I see that gross lack within our own generation. And it is necessary. Because without the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't do anything. We can try to not sin, but we will always fail. You know that we've been praying for some of our children, all of our children. You know, some of our children, we know that they are born again. They're on fire for the Lord. And we know that some of our children, we are still praying for them to come to know the Lord. But as God was also showing me from pastor, without the power of the Holy Spirit, our prayers will be fruitless. It will be effortful. It will be full of effort, but it will be fruitless. Because the only power that makes the difference is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, is this power of the Holy Spirit only for the pastor or only for the teachers within the church or only within the church? You might say yes. But I'll tell you that in everything, once you name the name of Christ, in everything you do in life, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. Once God has called you, now let me tell you something. You know, there are many people who say, oh, my secular work, right? And my spiritual work. If you are in Christ, there's nothing secular about your life. The work you do for bread and butter is also part of your spiritual work. Because for many of us, that is what God has called us to. I, here, am bivocational. I work, I pastor. There are some people who God has called them, leave working, just pastor. And there are some people who God has said, don't pastor. Even if you know that you have the gifts, but this is what I'm calling you to. Paul, at the time, he made tents. to fend for himself when he was stationary, and he will preach. But when he was an evangelist going from place to place, it depended upon the church to sustain him. So God has called each of us to different areas. Some of us have been called to the marketplace. Some of us have been called into the home to bringing up the next generation. Some of us have been called to the pulpit. Some of us have been called to ancillary ministries within the pulpit. Some of us have been called to go out to preach the gospel out in the streets. Each of us have been gifted by the Spirit of God for one thing or the other. But none of us can be of effect in the work of God except by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Exodus, we read of some Exodus 31. You know, there's so many things I want to cover today, so I won't go to all, but I'll give you the references. In Exodus 31, we read of one of the artisans, the craftsmen, that God gifted with his Spirit. Because at that time, God had given Moses an order to construct a tabernacle as the children of Israel were going from place to place within the wilderness. And in constructing that tabernacle, God said that he had put his Spirit within a man called Bezalel. And Bezalel was the one who was going to make all the things, all the carvings, all the curtains, everything, all the wood that they need for the tabernacle. Bezalel was the one going to do it. And do you know something? Bezalel could not do something for God without the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you one of my own experiences. And you see, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not something as if an angel is going to come down and then you feel goosebumps all over your body. So for some people, it could be like that. Oh. For some people, you won't even feel anything. The only reason why you know that the Holy Spirit has come is by the results you'll see. But without you desiring it, it will happen. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't come upon somebody who is full. The Holy Spirit only comes on people who are empty. When you are hungry, what are you empty of? Food. If you are full, will you be? Well, some people will be able to steal. So I shouldn't even go there, right? But when you are hungry, I don't know if anybody has ever experienced it. When you are hungry, everything tastes good. Everything tastes good. So when you are hungry and thirsty for the filling of the Holy Spirit, he will come. But, you know, that will be the topic for next week. How does he come? But for today, I just want you to know that there's something we lack and that we need. There was a time when I was working in a place called Freddie Mac. You remember the 2008 crisis that happened, the financial crisis? Eh? It affected which countries? Everywhere, all over the world, we caused it. It was Freddie Mac, we caused it. Do you know how we caused it? All governments all over the world, they buy the bonds of Freddie Mac. They are called fixed securities or mortgage-backed securities. So when Freddie Mac went down, guess who else went down? Everybody that had Freddie Mac bonds, even Nigeria had Freddie Mac bonds. European countries, they had Freddie Mac bonds. Because for a very long time, they were stable. But then greed happened to Freddie Mac. But I won't go to that story today. So when I started working on Freddie Mac, the first task I got, because I had just finished my MBA, I had some knowledge of computing. And the first task I got was on a topic that was hardcore computing. You know, I was softcore, I just graduated. And some natural urges happen within one. You know, when you get a task And it's like your life depends on it. That if you don't do this task well, either they will look down on you or you might be fired. And I was the only black person in the sea of white people in that company. And when they gave me the task, I felt this strong urge to first of all go to the bathroom. You know what I mean? And then I came back to look at it and I said, Lord, how will I do this? I went to the bookstore to look for any book I could find on this topic I was given. Out of all the books in the bookstore, I found one that had a few pages. Just one chapter that I could read that will set me. And I said, and it's like, you have now start begging, please come and teach me, please come and teach me. It's very hard. What did I have to do? I went and I begged God. Lord, if you don't show me how to do this, I can't survive here. There's nothing I can do. And I prayed. I prayed, God, please help me. I didn't feel anything. But by faith, I believe that God heard me. And I began to do the work. A few months later, what I did began to work. And they were pleased. They used it, and everything was good. 2 years down the line, or a year down the line, that thing I did, I went back to look at it, that how did I do it? Brothers and sisters, I could not figure it out. Me, that wrote it, I couldn't figure it out. So I knew that could only have been by the Spirit of God. Because the results that I got, it showed that this wasn't me that did it. Because normally if you do a work, as you have more experience, shouldn't you be able to do something more difficult? But this one, myself, I knew that, did I do this? Did I do this? So that was the only help I could get. It was from the Holy Spirit, and I knew. You know, when you knew that this is not you, and you begin to, after you've done it and everything is working, you now say, God, please don't expose my lack of understanding. I don't know if there's any English parallel. When you pray, please let me translate it. What's the English translation? Ashri. Thank you. God, please don't expose my shortcomings. Because I now knew that, Lord, if you are not with me here, then I can't survive. I can't. And that what to me was how I knew by the results that the Holy Spirit had filled me. There's an experience my wife had also when she was at, you know, one of the lower universities in Nigeria, the UI, that is the fake UI of Nigeria, you know. So there is one UI in Nigeria. If they started again, no. So there's only one Ibadan, is a real university in Nigeria. But she went to one of the other. Honey, please, I'd like you to share your experience. So she started a group called the Beacons. But I'll let her speak.
So we were, it was in the year, the year 1988. I was in my second or third year of medical school. And I had been singing unto the Lord at this festival called Living Spring with another friend of mine. But this particular year, and that friend of mine had a very unique kind of friendship. She was maybe 3 or 4 years younger than me, but the academic gap between us was huge. However, we both were very serious about Jesus, and those in our community knew that there's something very unique about the relationship. So we used to pray a lot together, and we would sing at this festival that was, it was a festival that people came, Christian groups came from all over the country. So there was a day that, for that particular year, I felt we were to sing with other people, not just the two of us. So I told her, there's something in my heart, just pray. I was very vague. And the next time we saw each other, she said, oh, I had a dream. And in that dream, you were pointing out people that we were supposed to sing with. And so I was like, thank you, Lord, because I gave her no clue what exactly it was I wanted her to pray about. So prayerfully, I invited certain people. And sorry, that was the year before. I invited certain people, and we spent 1 year just praying. We didn't sing. We would just meet and we'll just pray. Then the following year, I thought we were going to sing just for one Living Spring, just one event, and that was it. But after we sang, and we were kids, we were teenagers. So after we sang, we went to a Sunday school room, because we used the chapel. It was a big church for Living Spring that year. They were doing constructions in the Odudua Hall. So we went to one of the Sunday school rooms, and we were just praising God, just happily, innocently thinking that was it. And we were lifting up our hands and just thanking God for the opportunity to sing to honor him. And a prophecy came as we were doing that. And the prophecy came and said that the Lord wanted us to continue, and that the pillars that the group was to be built on are unity and purity. And that's very important, unity and purity. And so we held hands together and we started singing. There were a few, one or two of us were laid on the floor, prostrate before God. And we started singing, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together in love. And the only reason we sang that is because of that prophecy that came. So we were consecrating ourselves to God. And all of a sudden, I started hearing, oh. And I was wondering, my eyes were closed. I was wondering, what's going on? Until I felt something like electricity flow through my right hand, across my shoulder, down my left hand, and into the hand of the person who was next to me, which happened to be that friend of mine that we prayed together. And we opened our eyes and looked at each other. And at first, we didn't know what was going on, and it went round in the circle, and even the people on the floor felt it. And all of a sudden, it dawned on all of us at the same time that God decided to give us a physical manifestation of the anointing for the work he had called us to right there. And again, I said, we were kids, so we didn't have any of this super spiritual, nothing. We started jumping and screaming and praising God and thanking God. The years after demonstrated that it was real, because whenever we would, first of all, every one of us knew that God had called us to a very high standard. And we were like, Lord, help us live for you. It was in academics, in everything. We really wanted, Lord, we want to be beacons. We want to be lighthouses. Help us not to dishonor you. But whenever we would sing or minister in song, in dance, and there were many groups on campus, but there was just something unique that when we would sing, immediately after, there'll be dead silence. And then everywhere we will erupt in praise. People will stand up and just start praising God, and they would give an altar call. And there were groups that had been on campus long before us. Like I said, we were kids. A lot of us got into university earlier than most people. But there was a revival going on campuses in Nigeria then. Auntie knows what I'm talking about. And so some of the older groups will come to me and ask that, can we come for your rehearsal? Because there's something unique about you. What do you do during your rehearsal? And we just knew it's just God who chose us for his glory. To show that it had nothing to do with us as people, with me or my friend, when I finished, it just carried on from the next generation to the next generation to the next generation. And when someone from the next generation would link up with someone, it's like, you're a beacon. I knew it. And they would talk. It was just like, you're called apart to honor God. But he chose to give us that manifestation of his presence. And my prayer for, there's no special Christian. All of us are to carry his presence. My prayer is to carry his presence wherever, for all of us to be set apart. But that being set apart, it makes a huge difference. And the last thing I'll say, I remember once when I went into this studio with a friend, and an unbeliever, a guy who was a student, came in, and he heard me speaking. I don't know whether I wanted to pay for something, but he heard me speaking. He said, you're that girl. And I turned and I said, yes, you're that girl that when you speak at those outreaches, it's like God is talking through you. I'd never heard that before. And he was not a Christian, but a lot of, like Brother Wale often says, when he was an unbeliever, then there was a respect for Christians. They were like, we know that you know God. We're not just ready to follow your Jesus yet. I pray for everyone. I know that God wants every one of us to be image bearers. I pray for that kind of anointing again in my life. I pray for the anointing for us to live apart in our words, in our thoughts, in our deeds, in our relationships, in Jesus' name.
My brothers and sisters, the world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And there is a place God is calling us to, that the world would know that these ones, they are Christians. Not because they profess it, but because their lives displays it. So I'm calling on us. Let us seek to be filled with the Spirit of God. There is a consecration. That is a big word for just you setting yourself apart, starting with your hearts, to say that I want to be different. I just want to be different. Because that is all that holiness means. It's not a word that you wear your skirts to wash the floor. Holiness just means that you are not like everybody else. You are a cut above the rest. You are set apart. Because you have set your heart to seek the Lord, there are certain places you can't go. There are certain things you can't do. That is all it means. And when you do set yourself to saying, Lord, I want to live for you, believe me, the society around us will be different. Because then, as the Lord talked to the children of Israel in the book of 2 Chronicles, he said that when you, my children, when you humble yourselves, when you turn from all this jagba-jagba nonsense you've been doing, when you seek my face, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sin and I will heal your land. May the Lord make us such people that the Lord can heal our land. Let us pray. Father, for long we have called ourselves Christians, but the world has not seen your glory in our midst. And we can only say, please help us, O God, that we can come to that place where we experience your touch, not once in a while, Father, but that it might become a regular thing in our lives, in our homes, in our communities, so that healing might come to our families, healing might come to our marriages, your healing might come to our land, your healing might be seen in the life of our children, your healing might be seen in our businesses, oh Lord, your healing might be seen in everything concerning us. We can only pray, help us, oh God, because we cannot do it of ourselves. Lord, there's a place to which you have called us to make a difference. And we pray that as we've heard this today, truly, we will mull over it, we'll think over it. Do we still want to continue business as usual? Or do we want to make a difference? Do we want to occupy space? Or do we want to fulfill your calling upon our lives? So, Father, give charge to our hearts, O Lord, to knowing that there is yet a victory to be attained. There's yet a work to be done. That your glory might cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. Lord, you are looking for us. Make us prepared, O God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Right, that's all we have for today. Next week, by God's grace, we will go further and talk about how can we be filled. Let us all rise and share the grace in fellowship. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord.